We are thinking about thinking, and we're looking at the biblical evaluation of thinking. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 puts us in, I think, a proper perspective. God says to the people through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Big difference, you see. "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord," saith Jehovah. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It occurs to me from time to time that God could have made the universe in any way he chose. But here he takes the example of how he made the heavens far, far above the earth as an illustration to us of how different we are, how far his ways are above ours. And so calculated creation, I think, to give us the illustration to these things. In the past, I think more than elsewhere, and especially when rationalism became, in the 1800s, man thought that he woke up and didn't want any more superstition. He wanted everything to be rational. He wanted to be able to work out everything. And, of course, that worked to some degree. But they began to doubt anything that they could not rationally explain, like the miracles of God and God himself. And so in response to that, I think that a lot of Christianity began to adopt an anti-intellectual attitude. Now, this is not one that I would promote. But notice, Billy Sunday said, "If I had $1 million, I'd give $999,999 to the church and $1 to education." You know, big deal, education. This assumes a lesser need for education. I think I would agree with that. Our greater need is for understanding of the Word of God. Peter Cartwright, circuit riding Methodist, but a great man of, even though he was Methodist, not a Baptist, and he didn't like the Baptists. Baptists always trying to get people wet, he said. But he one of those tough guys, you know, just ride along, sleep in the forest, and go to the next place, and rough riding, tough guy. He said, "What has a learned ministry done for the world that have studied divinity as a science?" And he was catching on to the right idea, that they had an idea of education that was not true to the Bible. It assumes an educated pastor lacks evangelical passion. Dwight L. Moody said, "My theology? I didn't know I had any. I wish you would tell me what my theology is." In other words, he didn't care, see? He knew what he knew. This assumes that a systematic knowledge of the Bible is unnecessary for a godly gospel ministry. And a common complaint, my friend Steve Caritzis one time said, guy was saying to me, "Doctrine divides." You know, as soon as you say, "Here's what the Bible means," somebody else says, "Well, I don't agree with that." He says, "Doctrine divides." I said, "Well, you understand that that is a doctrine, right? That's a doctrine you're trying to teach me, that doctrine divides." I said, we need that division. We need the difference between right and wrong. We need the difference between what the Bible says and what the Bible does not say. So it needs to divide, but not for the purpose of division, but for the purpose of learning the truth. So this assumes that unity is more important than Bible truth. And that, of course, is false. All right, the anti-intellectual concept. Let's be done with that. Let's examine what in the world the Bible says about actual thinking and then intellectualism. So, number one, the Bible warns against following the world's systems of philosophy. You understand philosophy is a love of understanding, of soph, of wisdom, love of wisdom. And the love of wisdom says, let's figure this out. Let's have a way of thinking about the world. And so depending on where they came from, depending on what their background was, people would come up with saying, the basis of the world is this. One fellow came up and said that the one unchanging thing is change. That he said you can never step in the same river twice because water has gone on past and it's a different word, and the sand has moved and so on. Well, it didn't change much, or we wouldn't call it a river tomorrow, you know. It's still a river. It's still that thing, that changing thing. But the change is not so much. Not a thing to base your life on. But there are others. The Stoics said, grin and bear it. Well, don't even grin. Just grimace and bear it. And, you know, things are what they are, and take them, and who cares? And then people that ended up being gluttons. Who were that? We find it in menus. The what?
Epicurean.
Yeah, Epicurean. Epicurean delight. The Epicurean said, the way to eliminate lust is to give into it so much you can't stand it anymore. Have you ever eaten something that you like so much you couldn't bear it anymore for a while? At least for a while. That's the Epicurean. He said, that's the cure. Give into it till you can't stand it. Well, all of these were philosophies of life that caught on to different people's concepts. A guy in China said, all knowledge is wrong, all teaching is wrong. And people said, well, then that's a teaching and you must be wrong. So, you know, they caught on pretty quick. But the world's thinkers are unable to fathom, the word coming from the depths of the oceans, fathom God or his works. The fact of the matter is that God is higher than us. God is separated from us. God is transcendent from his universe. God was not in the universe. He made the universe. God is not a part of time. He invented time. And so from the standpoint of what he was inventing, there was no time. There was no place. He invented place and time. I mean, it's hard for me to get my mind around it, and I'm telling you what it says. So, growing up in this universe, growing up on this planet, growing up seeing the trees and the leaves and all this stuff, and we say that's the way it is, we have no way of looking beyond that. And so, no matter how smart you are, and Plato had his concepts of ideals, that some place existed the ideal tree, and all trees were patterned after that ideal tree, and so his concept of ideals. Socrates, Plato tells us, came up with the idea that you know everything, you just don't know you know it. So he said, I'm not going to teach, I'm just going to ask questions. And by the time he was done asking people questions, they had come to an answer to their question. So he said, it was all in you to begin with. Now, he was actually teaching a lot while he was asking his questions, if you analyze it. But all of that to say, these philosophers, they were very limited in what they could know about God and heavenly universe. So Job 9:10, speaking of God, which doeth great things past finding out. You see that? Past finding out. Yea, and wonders without number. God does things beyond our ability to find out. Job 37:23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and plenty of justice. He will not afflict. But we can't find him out. We can't get our Sherlock Holmes magnifying glass and peer down at it and work it out and figure him out. We can't see him. In Romans 11:33, the apostle just rejoices that God is so much greater than we are. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Unsearchable. You catch that concept? That you may search, but you won't find, because you can't find God in a rock or a tree or in the water and so on. These are things he made. C.S. Lewis said, that's like reading through a book and saying, I didn't find the author anywhere in it. And by that, proving that there was no author. He said, you know, God made the universe. He didn't live in it. So we grasp this, the actual limit of man's understanding. We can't think of something that we can't think of. We can come up with a purple hippopotamus, but we know purple and we know hippopotamus, and so we just mix and match, you see. But if I say, I want you to envision a Inca bronca, and you say, I can't, because I don't know what that is. Well, it's something you've never seen, nothing you've ever heard, it's nothing that you could ever see, because it's a color that you can't envision. You say, well, I can't imagine it. That's right. Neither can I, since I just made it up. But the point is, we have to know by analogy. We have to know something and by that reach to the next level. Well, secondly, let me say that God's wisdom describes reality which frustrates the world's suppositions. One of the main suppositions of the world is that this is reality, you see. Can we be completely truthful? We don't know whether this is reality or not. Some of the greatest scientists who are studying existence of things have seriously come up with a theory that all of this might be like a hologram that is being projected, not reality at all. That there are indications, in their opinion, that the way things are, and especially with the quantum theory, get down lower than molecules, you get down to the atomic structure, and they say the way things are seems like it's being controlled by a superior thought process, as though this is a beamed reality. There have been some shows, I think 13th Floor, something like that, where a man had advanced computer technology that was creating some kind of a universe, and he then could transfer himself into that reality and walk in that world. But when somebody got to the end of his programming, the road turned into a green patchwork of lines. There was no forever, see. And they're saying this is something like the reality, that we could come to a place where the reality hasn't been described there and we wouldn't see anything. So these are not crazy people. These are people that are finding evidences of things that they don't understand. So we need to go to God to understand what is real. You understand that we say this is solid, and yet it's made up of molecules that are just moving over each other. This is a solid, but it's in the form of a kind of a moving solid, because it's not frozen to absolute zero. They tell me that if I run my finger across this wood, I'm leaving skin molecules and I'm picking up wood molecules. Don't feel it, can't see it, but you get down to the tiny facts of life, and this is just something we don't understand. Let me go back to Isaiah 44, 24 and 25. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord. He says, I formed you in your mother's womb. See? Now, the parents made you by the combination of their cells, but it was God who formed you, that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad. A diviner is the guy who says, I foretell that this is going to happen. I read the smoke from the incense, and I can tell what's going to happen. And God says, oh, no, you don't. And he frustrates them. That turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. So, I was reading of science fiction. Isaac Asimov was a science writer and a science fiction writer. Before he was known as Isaac Asimov, the writer, he had a pen name, and he wrote some adventure of Calvin and Hobbes, Spiff the Rocketeer or something. But anyway, at the beginning of these books, he says, now, at the time I wrote these, the science was correct, but now we know that the science is not correct. And I thought that was funny. He has to admit that his science was wrong back then, but he couldn't change the story. He says it turns them backwards, makes their knowledge foolish. They had assumed this. They would say, I'm teaching this as science. And now he says, well, actually it wasn't. 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 20, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is actually a quote from another place in Isaiah. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? To correct people's lives, to bring them out of a life of sin, the world has dramatically failed. About every 10, 15 years, somebody comes up with a new way of reading called seeing and saying, and you don't sound out the words, you just look at it and read it, and then that creates a whole generation of people that can't read because they can't sound anything out, they can't follow it, you see. Over and over again, people fall for it. Oh, it's something new, we better go for that. And then they go for it, and it fails. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, of course, there is no weakness and there is no foolishness in God, but that which would be, in God's estimation, the least smart thing that God does, that's smarter than us. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So the person has his own crafty plan, and God takes him even in that. So God knows reality. What is truth? What is reality? It's the way things really are. Whatever it is, it's the way things really are, you see. And God knows that. In fact, God invented it. You see, you think you're so smart because you recognized the rules of order of the universe. We were talking on Wednesday about the idea of evolution, and one of the problems that the evolutionists have, the people that do the thinking of it, they said, why is there order in this universe? It started out with the Big Bang, everything was a hot gas, no order, complete chaos. And somehow, it condensed into order and system, cosmos, harmony. They don't understand it because it doesn't make sense. From their point of view, things began with randomness. From our point of view, it began with ultimate understanding and God's creation, you see. And the world is more what God made it than what man envisions it. All right. A third thing is that God is pleased to reveal his truth to those of faith. So we are not the anti-intellectual people that say, oh, don't be reading books, you know, burn the books. We don't do that. There are some books worth burning, books that are taking people into a cosmic error. But Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of all that he created, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. He says, you have shown yourself greater than the so-called intelligent people. You have hidden the great truths from these people and hast revealed them unto babes, simple people. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. What about these babes? How did they get it revealed? Because they believed God. They listened to God. They read what God said. And so they got it. They got the truth. They got reality. They got the way of life that actually works. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, we think of grandchildren getting spoiled, but this means make you a prey. That is, it takes you and your stuff, you know, takes it away, spoil. And how do they do it? Through philosophy and vain deceit, empty pretense. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments, the elements, the simple things of the world, and not after Christ. Oh, we have the smart way here. You don't want to be a dummy, do you? That was God, the devil's lure all along. You don't want to be a dummy, do you? You want to be smart. So this is the way he can take you, spoil you, take you as their prey. So all of this answering the concept that the Bible warns against following the world's system of philosophy. Where do they get the system of philosophy? They make it up from their limited understanding of the world. Secondly, then, how the wisdom of this world denies God's revealed truth. Let me give you this introduction. The age of enlightenment, or the age of reason, was an intellectual and philosophical movement that dominated the world of ideas in Europe during the 18th century, 1700s going into the 1800s. They tried properly to separate themselves from superstition. I say properly because they should do that. We ought to be able to make a clear difference between what's real and what's superstition. But they created a superstition of their own. They exalted reason and claimed that reason alone could discover truth. They were actually reacting to the Romanism of the Middle Ages, which had stopped getting their information from the Bible and just relied on the fact of historic religion and what they had been taught. So we just came through Halloween and November 1st, All Saints Day. See, in Romanism, every day has a male and a female saint. So if you were a faithful Romanist, you say, well, the baby's going to be born on this day, and so I'll pick, St. Timothy or St. Bridget, you know, be the name of our child. And, or maybe St. Gidget, that would be a good one, wouldn't it? But the thing is, you would have that. But on November 1st, it was All Saints Day. Well, they started thinking about it. Well, what do you think the ghosts and the demons and the evil creepy creatures, what would they think about All Saints Day? Oh, they'd be terrified, see. So the day before All Hallows Eve, they would they would go out and be scaring everybody and doing their evil stuff. And that's how we got Halloween comes in. Well, superstition, you see, superstition when you're not following the Word of God very carefully. So the age of reason, highly exalted, left finding anything out from God because they had been dominated by a superstitious way of religion. They had this superstition. They exalted reason and claimed that reason alone would discover truth. The fact is, reason cannot do this. If you understand the process of logic, if you understand reasoning, it doesn't invent thought. It analyzes thought. You have to analyze a thought, and then you can say it's reasonable or not reasonable. It is logical or not logical. If it's not logical, somewhere along the way, it makes a jump and says, you can follow this, and then let's just suppose this, and that's illogical. See, you have to be able to prove it through. So reason, properly used, will keep us honest as we develop our thoughts. But reason cannot in itself create or even discover truth. By sitting and reasoning about things, you will, Newton, the story goes, sitting under the apple tree, the apple falls down and it lands on his head. And he says, hey, I wasn't being mean. Why you hit me in the head? I don't think he said that. But the point was he started thinking about why it fell. And so he discovered the law of gravity, you see. Well, he didn't know much about gravity, but he started thinking about it. Well, you know, he didn't discover truth there. He recognized it, see. That's within the realm of reason. Logical thinking may reveal error. Reason has its job of discovering error in people's thinking, in people's philosophy. Logic can't start the project. You have to have something to analyze. It was the seventh grade for me that I took geometry, and I rejoiced to find that it cleared up the issue of circular reasoning. There's an old process of thinking of a word, going to the dictionary and looking it up. You look up that definition and all those words, and you say, well, now I need to understand what all those words mean. So you look up each of the main words, and eventually you're going to have a circle where this means this, this means that, this means that, this, and you're back to the first word. Or go like this, and you're back to one of these other words. So nothing is explained. Everything is explained in regard to itself. So the whole thing could be mistaken, see. I rejoiced because I said, that's the question. I was always asking my mom why. Now, most of that was just rebelliousness. She'd say, do this. I'd say, why? There was a part of me, however, that really was asking, but I was asking my mom, who wouldn't know why these things were. She knew that was something that needed to be done, and so later she became smarter, and I took after her. When my kids said why, I said, because I'm your father, and I told you to. And that's the reason, you see. That's all you need to know. But I wanted to find out why. So geometry rejected this as illogical, circular reasoning. When they dig down and find a fossil, they say, all right, how old is this? And they say, well, it's in the strata of rock that is this much old. And I say, well, what if it was buried into that and was much younger, but was buried into that strata of rock? I mean, all the people buried in a cemetery didn't live in that strata of ground, you know. But anyway, the point of it is circular reasoning. How do you know the age of the rock? Because it has fossils like that in there. Now that's circular reasoning. So geometry rejected this for arithmetic and for logical thinking. In geometry, we acknowledged that any system of logic, listen to this, must begin with unproven propositions and what we called postulates that were so basic that we had no reason to doubt them. So and definitions. So we wanted to understand what a line was. They said a line is the shortest distance between two points. Well, what's a point? They say it's a thing without dimension. It's not thick, high, or wide. It's just a spot that we imagine. And then between the two would be a straight line that have endpoints with those dots, those spots. Not a dot. You could measure the dot. You could measure the printing, you see, but this is a point. So you come up with these ideas. Only then, once you've started with a presupposition and you acknowledge that it's a presupposition, could you apply logic. Every rational system of thought, then, every man's philosophy, your philosophy of life, must begin with a reasonable faith. A reasonable faith. You can't just pick. I think we dropped out of UFOs. You know, you can't just pick. You have to come up with something that would be acceptable and reasonable. Logic and reasoning and rationality, they all refer to the same concept. When you study it, you recognize that these are just various terms for the same thing. They refer to the careful process of thinking that keeps us from allowing error to creep into the development of our propositions. So here is the fact of the matter. You must begin with unproven assumptions. This is how we begin. So if in your science, there we go, if in our science we say we begin only by logic, they've skipped a step. See, they have begun with presuppositions, but they don't recognize it. They have begun by faith in a proposition, but they don't recognize it. They think, everybody would agree with me, but not everybody does. Two thoughts. If you begin by assuming the evolutionary beginning of things, you may logically develop this thinking. Logic, however, does not and cannot prove evolution because the process of proving is a different thing, because it's out of the reach of experimentation. We neither observe evolution nor can repeat it. So it's nothing that can be proved. It is a system of thinking that begins with the presupposition that it just happened. Secondly, if you begin by assuming the creation of things by God, as the Bible says, you may logically develop your thinking. There is nothing illogical about the belief in creation, you see, in itself. Neither system is automatically logical. Neither system is automatically illogical. It just began with different presuppositions. Proper logic understands and develops the beginning assumptions. Now, what can happen is if you assume something and then you logically develop it, you reasonably develop it, you may come to a place where you say, well, what this means is this doesn't fit the way things really are. So I made a wrong assumption to begin with, and we cross that out. See, we throw that argument away. We assume a new thing. That's the way logic works. You can't just think about it and find a truth. You have to develop a truth that you assume to be true. So let's look at the intellectual approach. On one end of the spectrum, existentialism, a philosophy in theology, it came into being when men influenced by the philosophy of evolution became convinced that the minds of man produced the Bible and all religions, that everything evolved. This was the thinking of Westcott and Hort that developed the critical Greek text. So they reasoned, if there is no truth given by God, since all religion and even the Bible was invented by man, man's thinking back then we cannot use our reason in our faith. This is their thinking. If it all began with religious thinking and finally got put down in the Bible, then we're not going to find actual truth there. So the faith will not respond to reason. However, if we eliminate religion, we're in a bad shape. It leaves us without direction. It leaves us without comfort. It leaves us without morality. Morality comes down to the bigger, tougher guy beats up on you if you don't do what he says. And if that's, I mean, today in public school, they are, you know, really down on bullying. So what do they do to the bullies? Well, a big teacher takes them and beats them up. No, they discipline them. This is, you can't deal with them saying it's wrong, because that assumes that something is wrong absolutely. So we choose to believe the illogical, the existentialist says, because we need the religion. But it doesn't make sense. But we're going to choose to believe what we know is illogical. That is, we want to believe what we know is not true. And they said, now we understand faith. It's a leap of faith where we actually choose to believe what we know isn't right. This makes a leap of faith to believe whatever the mythology of our choice is. And I hope you can see how empty this is, that for the sake of accepting control of humanity, we have to pretend that something is true that we actually know isn't. And that's the philosophy of existentialism. It's an actual thinking philosophy of religion. Such teaching fails in line with all the tribal religions that use mind-altering drugs to enter the spirit world. Occultism used hallucinogens as incense to give otherworldly visions and experiences. People would swear up and down that they saw demons and they talked to them and controlled them and so on, but they were burning hallucinatory herbs in their incense. And that was part of the spell. The peyote of the American Indians was a hallucinogen, gave visions that they believed were messages from beyond. I was reading in, I think maybe it was Saturday Evening Post, but one of the big picture magazines of the day, in the 1960s, some thinkers urged the use of LSD, lysergic acid diethylamide, to expand thinking. What was the guy's name? The professor? Timothy Leary. And he said, yes, it opens your mind to new vistas and so on. Yeah, it's making you crazy, Timothy Leary. But he thought that if you took the drugs, it opened you up, made you more intellectual. You see. And so claiming to be wise, they became fools. So the intellectual approach. But there was also the emotional approach. You can't believe the Bible, they say, but you can feel the emotion. At the other end of the spectrum, mystical thinking, even within so-called Christianity, bypasses the scripture by seeking not the truth of what God says, but seeking the internal message of God. Now, many, but not all, of the charismatic groups fall into this category. They seek truth in prayer and meditation apart from the Bible. Now, we're back to this idea of just coming up with a thought of truth on your own, meditating on your own. They usually call this the leading of God or the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if you ask them, as I have, how did they know it was of God without seeing it in the Bible? How did they know that what was leading them was not demonic? And they would say, I just could feel that it was of God. That's not a very good thing. Don't you think the demons would know how to imitate? That's what the Bible says. They imitate godliness. Again, unfortunately, such teaching also falls in line with much of occultism. The idea I've been studying, intuition. Intuition is where you take in perception, you perceive all kinds of things. Hundreds of millions of bits of information are brought into your mind every second, every minute. And you don't need all that. It's confusing. So the brain is geared to take in all this perception, but set aside the vast majority of it, and only choose out of it the things that you need to duck the ball that's coming to your head, or hit the ball that is being pitched to you, whatever you're trying to do, or stay upright while you're walking. You just take the information you know. But later, if you're asked, what about this? Now you think about it, and the mind has the ability to access all that perception that you had, and it comes to you like, oh, I have an idea. This is the way occultism has been done. The mystics stared into crystal balls. I received a crystal ball from a wealthy man that my wife was working for. He brought it was from Switzerland, I think. But anyway, beautiful crystal ball. And I said, for the first time, I'll be able to look into the crystal ball. I looked, and you can't look into it. You look right through it. Things are upside down when you look through it. But there was nothing mysterious going on in that crystal ball. It was just a crystal ball. You could see through it. Now you could put it on something and see through it and see that maybe a little warped and different. But it revealed to me that this is then not something of the crystal ball, but something of the mind. You remember when Joseph was ruling Egypt and his brothers came. They didn't know it was Joseph. He was dressed like an Egyptian. He spoke Egyptian. But he knew them. And so he had a cup, a ornate cup, put into the bags of grain. Then he sent his men out there charging after them. Why? How dare you steal from our master? And they found it in Benjamin's sack. And so they all come back. And he pretends to be a magician, Joseph does. And he says, don't you think somebody like me would know if you stole my divining cup? Now the cup, what they did was pour dark liquid in it. I'm sure it was hot tea. I don't know. But by letting it sit there, they would stare into the top and the reflection there. And that would be their divining cup. Now, you can't look into dark liquid and see the future. That doesn't make any sense at all. But what can you do? You can say, what does it tell me? Well, logically, nothing. But now, intuitively, you reach back and you say, I think I remember perceiving that there might be trouble coming from this area or that area. And that idea pops into your head. Oh, I got this from the cup. Well, that's occultism. Self-induced trances seek visions of inspiration. They've tried it in different ways. Have you heard of the whirling dervishes? My parents used to call us crazy kids whirling dervishes, and I had no idea what it was. I thought they made it up. But there's actually a religion where the guys, and they have these, were wearing these coat skirt things, and they start whirling. And they keep spinning and spinning and spinning till their mind must be just crazy, you know. You ever done that thing where you take the bat and put your forehead on it and put it down on the ground, then you run around the bat, and you do that for, 10 seconds, and then they say, now run for that thing, and people are going, poof, falling down because you're so dizzy, you're just out of control. Well, the whirling dervishes would spin themselves into a subconscious state. They would dizzy themselves till they passed out, and they thought they were into some mystical state. Hinduism uses yoga meditation. Yoga isn't just an exercise that you can put on your yoga pants and go exercise. It actually, at the heart of it, is a meditation to enter a trance state for the same purpose of being in communication with higher beings. Native American tribes endured sweat lodges for hours to bring the mind to despair, to bring about visions, supposedly, of the spirit world. Well, they're not doing that, but the charismatic churches believe that their emotional outburst of actual gibberish, and I'm not just trying to be mean, but it's not a language. Speaking in tongues in the Bible was an actual language that people understood who came from that part of the world. But their outburst of gibberish is an actual communication from God. If another church member offers the interpretation, the church then believes that the gibberish they heard was God had given him new information. Wasn't in the Bible, but it's new information from God. Do you see what that does? Relates the Word of God to something secondary. Today's evangelical churches fall into this kind of thinking unintentionally when they go to church and consider the sermon as true without checking it against the Bible. God wants believers to compare what they hear with the Bible. Jim Jones preached in Indianapolis. And at one point, somebody told me, they saw this on a recording, he took the Bible and he said, "The Bible, what is it?" And he threw it on the ground and he kicked it and he said, "You don't need a Bible because you have me." And for those of you who don't remember that, he took them down to evade investigation, took them down to South America someplace, and when things were going bad, he had them drink poison. And the phrase, "drink the Kool-Aid," comes from that. So he died and others died following this man who thought he knew more than the Bible. When he began, he was just about like any other, I think, Baptist preacher. But he decided that he knew more than God. So, if the reason you believe what you believe is because I heard it from the preacher, that's a pretty weak reason, you see. Be happy if you heard the truth, but how will you know it's the truth unless you compare it to the Word of God? Acts 17:11, it says, "These," speaking of the Bereans, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica." He's not saying they were bad in Thessalonica. He's saying that the ones in Berea were more noble, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to hear it, but then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, if you want to seem to be noble before God and before me, not that that's very important, then you will take what I say, even in this message, and you will analyze it from the Word of God, you see. If what I say is proven by the Word of God, and this is why I often give you many, many verses, so that you have an easy track to find out this is what God says. if you find out it's true, then you know it's true because it's proven from the Word of God. So here's my last statement. God intended us to take all teaching to the Bible to see if a man's teaching and his understanding logically follows the Scripture. We are not against logic. We are not against reasoned thinking. But our beginning place is with what God has said. That is our faith rather than the faith that says God did not speak, that everything happened by accidental chaos. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we have been thinking about thinking, and sometimes it's hard to follow all these thoughts. But Father, we can take away this truth, that we will not live our life according to a truth that we've heard from men until we have confirmed it in the Word of God. Father, help us to be that skeptical that we will not call it God's Word until we see it in God's Word. We will not accept it as even a proper way of living until we see it accepted in the Word of God. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just say, perhaps tonight you think about what you've been taught, about what you've learned in various places, schooling, churches, at home, from other groups, whatever. And if you have been paying attention, you notice that not all of them agree with one another. And perhaps most of all, what you hear here might be different from what you've heard there. It is my contention that the differences that you hear comes from the fact that I have spent quite a bit of time and effort thinking through what the Bible says. And if you were to find that I was mistaken, I would be happy to hear from you and to see from the Bible where I'm wrong. I always find that it is gratifying to get a better understanding of the Word of God. But that's my goal. It's my goal for myself. It's my goal for my family. It's my goal for you. And so let's ask the question very sincerely. Have I found the truth in God's Word, and have I logically followed it to apply it to my life? If not, then let me ask you just now to dedicate your heart and mind to the Lord, to love Him with all your mind, the Bible tells us, and therefore submit to His authority and say, He knows, He made all things. He knows how we are to live and how we are to live with each other. And He has summarized it by, live like me in a pattern of love. If you haven't done that, let me ask you to pray, dedicate your life to the Lord in this regard. And if that is your prayer tonight, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray with me about this. Help me to see beyond what I've been taught to the origin of truth in the Word of God. Help me to see that. Is anyone here then wanting to pray that prayer and would like me to pray with you? Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to go to the source of actual truth. Father, then we thank you that we have the ultimate truth in your Word. Peter tells us that in your Word, in these great and precious promises, we received everything we need for faith and practice, all that we need for what we want to believe and what we want to do. We ask, Father, that you might so work that our hearts may be challenged day by day from the Word of God, to not just think about it, but to live according to that pattern. We thank you for each one here that is ready to hear the Word of God, ready to doubt what the worldly philosophies say, so that they may understand the truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.